done.
No. My wife was visiting her cousin who just had a baby, so I apologize for being a few minutes late.
Sure.
But we'll get started right away. All right, so we have another action-packed Parsha this week, Parshas Toldos. And obviously one of the big parts that every single year it's worth looking at again with a fresh perspective is the famous scene where Yaakov goes in to receive the brachos in the disguise of Esav. And if you pick up in the Pesukah right away in source number one, right, Yaakov is encountering his mother Rivka, and she's pressuring him to go. And you would think after he bought the birthright at the beginning of the parasha, which itself definitely requires a lot of investigation to kind of figure out what happened there, but you would think that Yaakov would maybe be comfortable with this whole idea. And you see from the Pesukim right away that he's very, very uncomfortable with the whole thing. Pasuk says, V'rivka amr al Yaakov b'na, le'mor hinei shemati es avicha medaber al Esav achicha le'mor. I heard your father speaking to Esav, and he told him, Havei li tzayed v'asei li matamim v'ochla v'avarecha lefnei Hashem lefnei Mosi. Right, bring me the famous dish that you love to cook, that I love to eat, and then I'll bless you before Hashem, before I die. And the Malbim immediately picks up on the spot, and this is part of Rivka's plan to convince Yaakov that it's going to be okay. What does she say? She says, Vavarecha lifnei Hashem. Why does she say the words lifnei Hashem? So the Malbim points out that Yaakov's concerned that, listen, if I try to steal the bracha, and I don't really deserve it, it's not going to work. So she says, leave that up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You go do what you got to do. You need to go in there and take the bracha. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will decide. If it's meant to work, it'll work. And if it's not meant to work, so then it won't work. But really, it's in Hashem's hands. And that's her way of encouraging him that Hashem probably wants you to get the bracha in place of Esav, your brother. And she pressures him further in Pasuk Ches, moving along. V'ata b'ni shema b'koli l'asher ani mitzave osach. So the Sefer Divrei Yirmiyahu points out, I'm commanding you. Listen to the voice of the one who's commanding you. I'm commanding you, I'm insisting, as your mother, whether you like my idea, whether you think it's right, whether you think it's wrong, I command you, mitzad kibud aim, you have to listen to me. I'm commanding you, I insist. Ani mitzav osach. Look who's talking to you. Go and bring me two goats, etc. Prepares the whole meal. Yaakov, on the other hand, what's Yaakov's response? How does he feel about this whole thing? So if you jump ahead to Pasuk Yud Bet, he says, I'm very nervous, what's going to happen? Pasuk Yud Aleph, right? My father's going to feel me. Esav is a hairy individual. I'm an ish chalak. And then he says in Pasuk Yud Bet, Ulai Musheni Avi. So that both the Vilna Gaon and the Aksav HaKabbalah, Rav Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg, they both point out that what does the word Ulai mean? We have two words in Tanakh that we use for maybe. You have the word pen, and you have the word Ulai. What's the difference? Pen means what? Pen means lest. Pen means I hope it doesn't happen. Ulai means maybe, but it means maybe I want it to happen. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu was saying, right, take for example, Eliezer goes to find the wife for Yitzchak. And he says, Ulai, the girl's not going to be interested. So Rashi says, Ulai means that Eliezer's hoping he doesn't find the girl, and maybe Yitzchak will marry his own daughter. So Ulai Musheni is Yaakov's way of saying, I really hope I get caught. This is so against his nature. Titan Emes Yaakov. It's so unlike him to be put in this situation where he has to go against his very essence to trick his own father, right, on his deathbed. Come on. And if you go further, it says in Pasuk Yud Ches, what does it say? He comes to his father, and he says, you know, who is this? Vayomer Yaakov el Avi, Pasuk Yud Ches. He says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. And Chazal worked very hard, and Rashi and many Mefarshim worked to be Mekayim, this concept that Yaakov is the Ish Emes, and we try to squeeze some truth back into his words. So much so that Rashi, everyone knows, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, Anochi, I am who I am. And by the way, Esav Bechorecha. It's just unfathomable that Yaakov would be put in the situation where he has to lie. And even if it was justified, they try to find a way to, you know, make it look like Yaakov speaking the truth. And at the end of the pasuk, he says, "Kum na shavah, sit up, my father, eat me tzeidi." Right? Maybe tzeidi is a hint to the fact that the tzayid b'fiv, Yaakov's trying to say, like, I'm lying to you here, right? You know, I'm tricking you here. Maybe ulai, maybe you'll catch me. And his father gives him one last chance to maybe even confess to his crime. And in Pasuk Chaf Dalet it says, Vayomer Atazeh B'ni Esav, which again Abarbanel sees as a last chance. Are you sure? Are you sure you're really Esav? His father knows. His father senses something's wrong here. And Yaakov is forced, again under the pressure of his mother, and under a religious imperative to do what's right for Klal Yisrael. As the Sefer Akedas Yitzchak explains, he had no choice but to save Klal Yisrael by getting this bracha. Vayomer Ani. And again Rashi comes to his defense. Ani, I am who I am. He's not lying. But again, there's a terrible struggle here for Yaakov, a very challenging stage in his life where he's forced to be someone who he's not meant to be. So the question that bothered me, and I'm sure the question that bothers many of us, is so why couldn't a Kodesh Baruch Hu work it out in a glot kosher way? It has to come about with all this trickery? You can't find a way. God couldn't work out a plan. Yaakov couldn't go in and say, listen, here's the situation. Right? Esau's not who you think he is. I know you haven't been communicating well with mom, right? Like the Netziv says, there's problems here. Explain the situation. Explain how he bought the firstborn right. Explain how this is what's best for our family moving forward. Why did it have to come about in such a roundabout and crazy way? So I want to offer three answers to this question. And we'll explore the third one to really develop our share. The first answer is found in the writings of the Vilna Gaon. In the Chumash HaGra, in this week's Parsha, the Gra says, and it's very deep, there's certainly a shear into itself to develop, but the Gra says that this is really almost an instant replay of the creation of the world. How does this all begin? Where does it all begin? Adam is tricked by the Nachash. Adam HaRishon is tricked by the Nachash. And the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, and Daf Nun Ches, that Yaakov is the spitting image of who? Of Adam HaRishon. So in many ways, whether you want to say he has the soul of Adam HaRishon, or whether you want to say he just looks like Adam HaRishon, he has certain characteristics of Adam HaRishon, Yaakov is being given a chance to what? To get revenge. The Nachash had that low trick that tricked Chav and tricked Adam to destroy their world. And now here, he's given a chance, Yaakov's given a chance to trick back. And isn't it interesting, says the Gra, that what? That Rivka Dafka takes the clothing of Esav for Yaakov to wear. Where are those clothes from? Where did they come from? It was from Adam HaRishon. We know it was Adam's beggar, the Midrashim described it, it passed from one generation to the next until Esav got his hands on it. Right, maybe he got it from Nimrod. Esav got his hands on it. So Yaakov is being given back the cloak of Adam HaRishon. He's told, go into your father's room, trick your way back into first place, so to speak, and that's going to undo all of world history. And it's no surprise, therefore, that what? That the 10 klalos that were given to Adam HaRishon are undone through what? Through the 10 brachos that Yaakov receives from his father Yitzchak. So definitely there's what to develop there. But at least it gives us one very deep approach. Why did it have to be a trick? Because it's undoing the trick of the Nachash. It's an instant replay with a chance for Yaakov to come out on top. For Adam HaRishon to come out on top. Okay, that's answer number one. Answer number two, Sfas Emes in this week's Parsha, Shnas Tafresh Lamed Gimel, the Sfas Emes says that you have to understand, we make a mistake about how bracha works. How do we assume bracha works? All right, so we think, a person goes, and he sits down with the Wall Street Journal, and he flips through, and he reads some guy who's got lots of advice for him, right? That same guy who's not putting his money where his mouth is, but okay, he tells you what stocks are good, and you analyze, and you think it through, and you talk to people, and then you decide, I'm going to buy this stock. And the stock, you know, shoots up. And you say, oh, that was my call. I knew it was a good investment. Right? You don't hear the same guy say the same thing when the stock goes bad, but okay, I knew it was a good investment. Or a person has two job offers, and he takes a particular job and works out for, oh, I knew that this was the right thing for myself to take. So we sometimes like to imagine that when bracha comes our way, that it's all our doing. We think, Kochi votzim yadi, I brought this bracha upon myself. Says the Sfas Emes. Yitzchak's about to transfer all of bracha to Yisrael, to Yaakov, to Klal Yisrael. And it's a reminder from the moment that we receive bracha, we're not in control. Yitzchak's not in control, Yaakov's not in control, no one's in control. Only Kodesh Baruch Hu is calling the shots. And it's a constant reminder to us, whenever something good comes our way, it's a recognition that I really had nothing to do with this. Bracha by definition means it's a gift from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So that's the second reason why perhaps everything had to come about in this very deceitful and tricky way. But the answer that I want to focus on is the answer that we find in source number two. It's from an early 20th century Yiddish sefer. I saw it translated into English in a volume called the Hasidic Anthology. The name of the original sefer, which I almost tracked down. I wanted to see it inside, not for any reason. It's just as good. You get the vart either way. But the sefer is called Von Unser Alten Oitzer. Okay, I think that was a good way to pronounce it. And it quotes from Rav Moshe Leib Sasever. Okay, let's take a look inside in source number two. The Sasever Rebbe said, it was by the will of God that Yaakov received the blessing from Yitzchak when he disguised himself as Esav. For had Yitzchak knowingly given his blessing to Yaakov, it would be effective only when Yaakov's descendants conduct themselves with the perfection of Yaakov. Meaning what? Meaning if Yaakov gets the bracha as a Yaakov, that means every Jew is only entitled to bracha when what? When he acts like a Yaakov. When you live up to the standard of a Yaakov Avinu. So what happens when we're stumbling? What happens when we're down and out, and we look more like an Esav than a Yaakov? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in His infinite kindness and His great love for Klal Yisrael, what does He do? Whereas now B'nai Yisrael enjoy the bracha, even when they sin, since Yitzchak intended to bless the sinful Esav. It's a great part. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make it that what? That every Jew, regardless of what he looks like, whether he looks like a Yaakov, whether he looks like an Esav, if there's a Jew beneath that garb, beneath those, you know, the skins of Esav, so then you're worthy of the bracha. And if you think about it, the word bracha, the word, right, lahavriach, as it's used in Mishnayos, lahavriach means what? To connect, to graft. If a person takes, Mishnah Bikurim, you take a branch from your field, and you stick it in the ground and into your friend's field. And it grows, right? Whose field is it? Who's obligated in Bikurim? Is anyone obligated in Bikurim? The word lahavriach means what? To form some type of connection. And therefore, it's very fitting that what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, we're still connected. The bracha can still be chal. The bracha can still connect us. Even when what? Even when you look like an Esav. And that's really the topic of tonight's shiur. Right? The title is A Perfect Love, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Love for B'nai Yisrael. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for Klal Yisrael, it's unconditional. A real love is a love that's not tolerant on anything. Pirkei Avos, right? Famous Mishnah, Pirkei Avos. A love that doesn't depend on anything is a love that's going to last. But a love that depends on something, a love that's built on something, anything, whether it's a physical thing, an emotional thing, whatever it is, if there's something that's holding it back, if there's not this magical quality that brings it together, so then at some point it's going to go bad. If you look at the roots, if you really trace it back to the roots of Yaakov and Esav, and understand the love that Rivka feels for Yaakov, and the love that Esav feels from his father Yitzchak, so you pick up right away that something's very different about the quality of the love. The love that Yaakov feels and the love that Esav feels, they're both loved, but there's something very noticeably different. Source number 3, let's take a look. Ve'ahav Yitzchak as Esav kitzayed b'fiv. Yitzchak loves Esav for a reason. Kitzayed b'fiv. Because of whatever, how everyone understand that phrase. Whether he's tricking him with his mouth, whether he's feeding him with his game, his catch, right? And Rivka ohevet es Yaakov. Rivka loves Yaakov. Why does Rivka love Yaakov? Torah doesn't tell us why Rivka loves Yaakov. So Baruch Levi Epstein, the famous author of the Torah Tamima, in his Makor Baruch, very big, big set, a lot of very interesting things found in there. So in the first volume, in Chelek Aleph Perek Gimel, he asked this question. The answer is very obvious to us, but we'll take a look inside. V'nei tzarech biur, ki al avas Yitzchak le'esev, nasan akasav tam v'siba. In describing the love that Yitzchak has for Esav, it gives us a reason. It has to justify it. Ki tzayin b'fiv. Val avas Rivka le'Yakov lo amar kol tam v'chol siba. But Rivka's love for Yaakov is not based on anything. So what does that mean? It almost sounds like it's a shaky love, it's a shallow love. What's it based on? Achabiru, but it's just the opposite. Ki amnam kenu, that's exactly what it is. La'avas Esav tzarech tam v'siba. To love an Esav, to be able to relate to an Esav, there has to be some compelling reason. What does Esav offer me? Right? What are the perks of loving such an individual? Because be'etzem, there's something that's off. The love can't be felt in its purest sense. Aval la'avas Yaakov ein tzarech l'chol tam l'chol siba. But to love a Yaakov, to love a Yisrael, to love a Jew, you don't need any justification. You don't need any calculation. You don't need to figure out why should I love this Jew? How should I love this Jew? It's automatic. The love should be felt automatic when we talk about a Jew. And the Shalach Kadosh takes it one step further. He says, just look at the words. V'yehav. V'yehav Yitzchak. V'yehav is Lashon Avar. Yehav means that it's a thing of the past. It could very easily slip away. As opposed to Rivka, she's ohevet as Yaakov. It's constant, it's continuous, and there's nothing that can undermine that love. Makor Baruch brings the pasuk in Malachi, takes it one step further. A pasuk at the beginning of Malachi, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu confesses this love very clearly to B'nai Yisrael. When we doubt it, dafka when we doubt it. The very second pasuk of Malachi. Ahavti eschem amar Hashem. Hashem says, I love you. V'amartem, what do we say back to him? What do you say? B'ma'av tanu. Yeah, how do I know? How do I know that you love us? You love Esav also, no? Yitzchak loved an Esav. Halo ach Esav Yaakov no Hashem. So Hashem says, hold on a second. Hashem says that Esav's a brother of Yaakov. It's true. There's some element of love that's felt by Esav too. But yet, v'ohav es Yaakov. The love for Yaakov is entirely different. So don't tell me, oh, Esav's a brother to Yaakov. Hashem, you love him just like you love us. No way. The quality of the love is entirely different. It's not based on anything. And therefore, when an Esav starts to stumble, HaKadosh Baruch Hu abandons such a person. right? But a Yisrael, but a Yaakov, even when he looks like an Esav, is going to be able to bounce back and be given another chance. It's very hard to understand. You talk about this type of love that's not tolerant or anything. So what is it? Meaning, what's it based on? You're saying the best type of love is not really based on anything. Right? It sounds very flaky. It sounds, you know, what allows that to last? What makes such a relationship work? So the truth is, there really is something magical about it. You talk about Klal Yisrael as the Am Segula. What does it mean, Am Segula? Right, we at TABC tonight, we're having a late night mishmar. So I think where a lot of our chevra might have disappeared to tonight. Right, Wiener was giving a shir about segulas. Oh, what's a segula? You go to the kotel, and some sweet little lady comes over to you, and she's got a handful of red strings, and she says, if you wear this red string, you'll mamish, you know, you'll win the lottery, you'll have kids, you'll have whatever you need. Like, she knows which string to give you for exactly what you need. You have a friend who's sick, give him this red string. Okay, a lot of interesting discussion halachically, how we view such a thing, but there's no question, Am Yisrael is called an Am Segula, a magical nation. What does that mean? Right, the magic kingdom. Right, what is this? What does it mean, a segula? So the Pri Tzadik writes in source number 6, Pri Tzadik in Parshas Ekev tells us an explanation of this concept, an idea he heard from the Yid HaKadosh. Let's take a look inside. B'cho b'char Hashem Elokecha lios lo la'am segula. Few places you have that phrase in the Torah. Hashem has chosen you as what? As an am segula. What does it mean, an am segula? Some magical nation where we have magic powers? What does it mean? K'moshe shamati be'ishbitza. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, we know, was a Talmudic scholar turned Chassidic Rebbe. He followed after the Ishbitzer Rebbe. And one time when he was in Ishbitz, he heard in the name of the Yehudi HaKadosh, the Yid HaKadosh, the holy Yid of Pershischa, Amashenemar Yisrael Liskul Aso. In Tehillim also we have this expression. Yisrael Liskul Aso. What does it mean? Yisrael is a segula. We're magic powers? What does it mean? Kiskula Shehu Refua Belotam TV. Yes, just like a segula is a magic potion. That doesn't really make sense, logically. You know, mix together, a black cat and whatever, all these crazy potions that, you know, that one could concoct in their mind. Right? It doesn't make sense. And you drink, right? You read these books, right? And then the wizard drinks the potion and all sorts of crazy things happen. So Am Yisrael is a segula? And the answer is yes. We have a certain magical quality that doesn't make sense. It's not TV. It doesn't make sense in the natural world. Rak b'derech segula. So too, Kain Yisrael. Av she'ein ru'uyim. Mikol makom bachar behem mikol amim. Even if it doesn't make sense to choose us. We look like an Esav on the outside. How could you possibly pick us at a time like this? And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu still chooses us in that moment. And if you think it's just, again, if you think this, okay, so now, good, we've applied segula to Klal Yisrael, very nice. It's a real halachic concept. And this is something I may have shared in the past, but it's worth reviewing. People think, you know, the idea that every Jew is special and precious, we talk about it a lot in this year, it's a real thing. It's a halachic concept. It's not a theoretical, nice idea to cheer you up when you're feeling down. When you miss minyan in the morning, or when you were, you know, you spoke a little lashon hara, so you try to pick yourself up. It's a halachic concept that, regardless of our behavior, I remember when I was a kid, I was probably 13, 14 years old. I remember hearing about this court case on the radio. It was mind-boggling about this kid who was trying to divorce his parents, and he won. He divorced his parents. What does that mean? He divorced his parents. So 14, it's like, you know, what's that movie? Home Alone. Right? It's like a picture. That's the kid I picture. Macaulay Culkin. Right? Has like his little pisher, right? Say, I'm going to divorce my parents. Okay, I'm going to divorce. I'm going to live by myself in this big house. What does that mean? A 14-year-old kid divorces his parents. I remember as a kid, that was such a crazy idea. And as I get older, now I understand it even more. It's so not Jewish. The concept of a parent's love to a child, especially now that I have my own children, it's not totally on anything. You can't divorce your child. It's a halachic principle that you can't divorce. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't divorce us, and we can't divorce him. The Gemara tells us in Kedushin, Banim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem. Right? Pasuk says, you're children of God. Very nice, very sweet idea. So this comes along Rabbi Yehuda, and he says, it's not exactly like it sounds like. Not physical children of God. A physical parent can't separate, right? It's in your blood. What are you going to do? You're going to have a blood transfusion, and then you're not your parents anymore? It's you. You are your parents. But Rabbi Yehuda says, it's not literal. We're not literally Hashem's children. It's a conceptual idea. And therefore what? And therefore you have to earn it. Bizman cha'atem no'agi minag banim. When you act like a ben, when you act like a child of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, so good, so atem kriyim banim, so you're worthy of being called a son of a child of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Ein atem no'agi minag banim. You don't act like someone who's worthy of being a prince, a princess, part of the royal nation. Ein atem kriyim banim. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says you lose the status, you lose your right, Kedushin Daf Lamed Vav, you lose your right to what? To be considered a child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Pretty scary thought. Comes along Rabbi Meir to the rescue. Right, Rabbi Meir says, Bein kachu, bein kacha, tem kriyim banim. Regardless of what you do, regardless of how you do, you're always going to be called the child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now the problem is, I'm trying to preach here, this is a halachic concept. The truth is, halacha, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Meir, who do we paskin like? We paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. Which would mean that if we don't follow in the ways that a Jew, if we don't act the way a Jew should act, so what happens? Hashem says, get out of here, you're divorced. You're out. You're out of the inheritance. You're not my child anymore. That's what you would expect to happen. But luckily, one of the great poskim, one of the great Rishonim in his time, the Rashba, comes to our rescue. And in the Shailos and Tshuvos of the Rashba, in several places, he tells us that even though you would expect the halacha to be like Rabbi Yehuda, the halacha in this case follows Rabbi Meir. What does it mean? Va'af agav, source number 8. Va'af agav Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, halacha Rabbi Yehuda. Even though normally a machlokas Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda, halacha Rabbi Meir krai kadayik. I edited out the rest of the Gemara, but the Gemara goes on to bring proof, to bring psukim, to show that who's the halacha like. The halacha is like Rabbi Meir, he has good psukim to back him up, and therefore will override the regular rule that Rabbi Yehuda beats out Rabbi Meir in a halachic dispute to paskin like Rabbi Meir. So halacha l'maisa, this is how we paskin. So my wife always tells me when I prepare this year, she says, you have to say practical things. You have to try to say, you say nice things, but you have to say practical things. Tell people something practical. So she's right. I have to tell people something practical. So practically, good. So it's a halacha. Now, what do I do with this halacha? It's the halacha, Rabbi Meir, Hashem loves you. What does it do? Practically, how does it affect me in my avodas Hashem? So I think the answer is pretty obvious. I'm sure everyone can figure it out on their own. But just to add a little chizuk to it. Right? I think it obviously affects the way that I view other Jews. And in the way it affects the way that I view myself. Let's start with other Jews. So I'll tell you a story. There was a Rav of Shalom Paltiel, Shlita. He was driving up in the country in the summertime, right, upstate, a lot of people, all the Hasidim emigrate to the country, to the bungalows, and a lot of camps, and a lot of kids who are off the derech looking for somewhere to hang out and cause a little trouble. So this Rav Shalom Paltiel pulls into a gas station, he's driving up in the mountains, pulls into a gas station, and the attendant comes over to start filling up his car. The attendant has a long ponytail, earrings, jeans and t-shirt. Doesn't look like a typical frum Jew. And the kid comes over and he starts filling up his car and he says, notices this rabbi behind the wheel. And he says, hey rabbi, I'm Jewish. So he says, oh, I'm Jewish too, How'd you guess? How'd you spot me, right? You got the long white, sitting there with the long white beard, and this kid comes over with this ponytail and yo, rabbi, I'm Jewish. Okay, cool. I'm Jewish. Yo, brother, what's up? So he says to the rabbi, he says, rabbi, I haven't put on tefillin since my bar mitzvah. So, I mean, that's a cry for help if I've ever heard one, right? Would you like to put on tefillin? Oh, sure, funny you ask. So he opens up his trunk, he pops out his, pulls out his tefillin, and there he is, he's strapping the tefillin on, he's got a sitter in one hand, he's got the gas, filling up the car with the other hand. And all of a sudden, a car of Chassidim pulls into the gas station, and they see this Rav Shalom Paltiel strapping tefillin on this boy who doesn't look very religious at all. And they say, no, Shalom, put tefillin on this guy. It's a chatzitza, he's got long hair. Right? They're giving him, hocking him about this whole situation. What's going on? So Shalom says, no. He runs over to the car, and he leans over to the chassidim, and they're all listening now. And he says, no, you don't understand. He says, this kid, do you know who this kid is? He said, this kid is an einikel of the Divrei Chaim of Tzanz. Psh! Oh, Divrei Chaim of Tzanz. All the chassidim back off. Right, they go back to their Yiddish newspapers, whatever it is they're doing in the back seat over there. Right? Had we known, we never would have said anything. Okay, so Shalom hustles back to the guy, he's finishing filling up the car. Right, finishing saying Surah, takes off the tefillin, packs up the tefillin, gets in his car, and as he's pulling out, he swings back around one more time. As all of you know, the end of the story, he swings back around to the car, rolls down his window, and he says to the chassidim, he says, fellas. He says, I have no clue. And he says, actually, I'm pretty sure this kid is not an einikel of the Divrei Chaim of Tzanz. He says, but I can tell you this much. He's definitely an einikel of Avram Avinu. He definitely is a direct descendant of Sari Meinu. And with that, he drove away. Ben kachu, ben kach, kriyim banim. We're very quick to judge. You look at a Jew, it looks a little different than you. Whether more religious, less religious. And you say, oh, Kadosh Baruch Hu loves me in a different way. It's true, he loves you in a different way. But he doesn't love you more. I love my child. I have two daughters. I love them in a different way. But I can't say I love one child more than the other. That's what it means. Baruch Atem Hashem Elokeichem. Every Jew is equally loved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another story, the Avos Yisrael of Vizhnitz. So the Avos Yisrael, obviously a Rav given the title Avos Yisrael, says something about his character. He didn't name himself, as I pointed out in the past. These rabbis didn't pick their own names, their own titles. The Avos Yisrael of Vizhnitz one time was traveling. He had his family, his entourage, traveling on a train. And they came to a certain town. And they pulled into the town. And everyone, he was a big Rebbe in Europe. Everyone closed up shop. Everyone put on their Shabbos finery. Men, women, and children, thousands of people came out to catch a glimpse. Maybe to catch a glimpse of the Rebbe. So they come out. And the train pulls up, and the Rebbe comes off with his family and some of his chassidim, and there's mamash, it's a mob scene, pushing, and everyone's trying to, catch a glimpse of the Rebbe. When suddenly, out of nowhere, the crowd, mamash kriyas yam tzuf, the crowd seems to split, and the Rebbe looks, all of a sudden, what's happening here? And he sees coming down, marching down the aisle towards him, is this fellow who, unfortunately, was the Nebuch of the town. Right, this guy was very obese, very unkempt. He looked like he hadn't showered in many, many days, if not many weeks. Right, his personality was a little bit off. And he comes marching up, and no one wanted to even be near him. Everyone backs away, and he marches right up, mamish, an aisle for him. He marches right up to the vision of the Rebbe. And the Rebbe looks him in the eye. The Rebbe looks him in the eye, and he sees in 2 seconds, he sees 30, 40, 50 years this guy has been scorned, been mocked, has been treated like garbage by everyone in the town. They won't even look at him. They won't talk to him. No one invites him for a Shabbos meal. No one treats him with any decency. And the Avos Yisrael, the Avos Yisrael of Vizhnitz, everyone's looking to see, what's the Rebbe going to do? And the Rebbe grabs the guy, takes him by the arm, and he gives him a kiss on the shoulder. And he says, "Oh, a shtick yid, a piece of a Jew." And everyone in the crowd's like, I can't believe it. How could you kiss? And he moves a little further down, this very large man, and he gives him another kiss. Oh, a nachshik yid, another piece of a Jew, another little bit of godliness, another little bit of elokus. And the idea of nachshik yid, as Rav Moshe Weinberger explains in his shiurim where I heard this story from, what's the idea of nachshik yid, another piece of a Jew? Again, to be able to look at a Jew and to see, this, there's a piece of godliness here. So it looks a little bit like an Esav. We're talking about a physical Esav on the outside. Right? But it's no different for a spiritual Esav, a physical Esav. There's a Yaakov inside, beneath the clothing. Beneath the clothing, if we remind ourselves that the clothing really belongs to Adam Rishon, take it back to its source. Right? It's rooted in Kedusha. And even when it looks very unholy on the outside, there's something very beautiful with it. And obviously the second practical piece of advice is, how do we relate to ourselves? What happens when we mess up? When we become that Esav? Again, not entirely. But we have an Esav type of moment in our life. Nesiv HaShalom points out in Parshas Re'e, Yehudi she'eino mamin, he says this in the name of the Chernobyl Rebbe, of Mordechai of Chernobyl. He says, Yehudi she'eino mamin ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekabel anchaso harehu gam kenap yukores. If a Jew thinks, I'm such an Esav, that when I cry out to Hashem, when I let out a groan to Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I could care less. Take it somewhere else. Right? If you believe that God doesn't believe in you, basically, then you're not Pikoris. That's the biggest rejection of Hashem. You don't think God's big enough to deal with your petty sins? Even your big sins? Even your big averos? Hashem can't find a way to make some space for you in His life? Right? It's a halacha. Because Baruch Hu loves you. He'll find a way to be Bekayim that halacha. When Rav Yaakov Naiman, the Papa Rav, from Montreal, a big tzaddik, I'm very fond of this tzaddik, I have a Rebbe, I guess, of mine, I could call him, who lives in Muncie, who knew him well. He actually published his writings on Chumash Bereishis after the Papa Rav passed away a couple of years ago. Big fat volume, Agura Bo Alecha, on Chumash Bereishis. And I'm waiting for more to come out in time. But he told me that the Papa Rav from Montreal, Rav Naiman, he was the head of the Bells community in Montreal. And he said he was such a lover of all Jews. He literally united the community. It didn't matter if you were Bells, Hasidish, Nachas, it didn't matter. He was someone who united all of the Montreal community in a very special way. So there's a story told that he tells in his writings. He says when he was a kid, he had a chance to go to the Bells of Rebbe. One of the first times he went to the Rebbe, Rav Aaron Rokayach of Bells, he went to visit the Heilig of Bells of Rebbe, and it was obviously a big to-do. Right? He wasn't going to have many opportunities to do this. It was a big to-do. And there was a person who used to sell tichels, right, scarves for women, right by the Bells of Rebbe's door, I guess by the entrance to where one would meet the Rebbe. Very brilliant business. And people would come as on your way, and you'd buy a tichel for your wife, for your mother, for your grandmother, and you'd bring it in, and you'd put it down, the Bells of Rebbe would bless it, And then you'd have a, you know, a big bench. You'd have this beautiful tichel to give to someone you love, a holy tichel. Very special thing. This guy made, you know, probably made a good parnas off of it. So Rav Naiman comes and he buys one of these tichels for his mother, and he takes it in and he puts it down on the table. And the gabbai forgot to remind him that the practice was, you put the tichel on the table, the Rebbe looks aside. You tell the gabbai, I'm putting down a tichel. The Rebbe looks aside, the Rebbe blesses the tichel, and you take it off the table before the Rebbe turns around. Why? Because the Gemara says a man shouldn't look at a woman's clothing. Okay, obviously there's different halachos, how one is Mekayim, that the Belzer Rebbe, obviously the tzaddik that he was, he held it, he took it very literally. A man shouldn't look at a beged of a woman. So Rav Naiman comes in, a little boy, young man, right, yeshiva bacher, and he puts the tichel on the table, and his mama, she's staring at the Belzer Rebbe. He's like transfixed, you know, his eyes are on the Belzer Rebbe, and the Rebbe blessed it, and the Rebbe turns around and the tichel's still on the table. And he looks at Rav Naiman, and he starts to, you know, Rav Naiman, again, a 15-year-old bacher starts to shake, and he says, I can't believe that a chassidish bacher like you doesn't know that Chazal say that a man shouldn't stare at the clothing of a woman. So Rav Naiman quickly, right, Yaakov Naiman quickly grabs the tichel off the table, sticks in his pocket, the Rebbe gives him, you know, gives him a bracha, and he goes on his way. So this was when he was a young man. Many, many years later, after he was already a big Rav, the head of the Belz community in Montreal, he said, you know what stuck out in my mind about that story? He says, when I was, right, at that moment where I totally messed up, and I got rebuked by the Belz Rebbe, he said, at least he called me a chassidish bacher. At the moment he was criticizing me, right? Oh no, you don't know better? A chassidish shabacher like you should know better. He says, at least the Rebbe. He said, I was zocher that the Rebbe called me a chassidish shabacher. Right? What's the pshat in the story? The pshat is, even in the moment when it looks like you're messing up, you look like an Esav. Okay, halavai, our sins should be of such a small caliber. Right? But even in the moments where you mess up, bein kach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kriyim Banim, I expect more from you. I know you can achieve. I call you a chassidish shabacher. You're someone who knows better. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm dafka going to mechazek you. I'm going to give you my bracha in that moment when you're acting like an Esav, in order to show you that I still love you. And who are we to say what a Kadosh Baruch Hu desires more? The Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, jump ahead to source number 11 for a moment. This is somewhat with the explanation of the Maharal in the Nesiv HaTshuva Perak Aleph. The Medrash says, you don't really even need the Maharal, the Medrash says it all itself. Zivchei Elokim Ruach Nishbara. The Karbanos of Hashem is what? Is a broken spirit. Minayin lemishahu oset tshuva shemalin alav ki'ilu olal Yerushalayim ubanas beis hamikdash ubanas hamizbech umakiv alav kol hakarbanos shebetorah. How do you know that a person who does tshuva, right, specifically in this way of being a broken spirit, a person who's mamish broken down, and he does tshuva, it's as if he goes to Yerushalayim, builds the beis hamikdash, builds a mizbech, offers all the karbanos in the world. How do you know? Min hadein kraya, from the following pasuk, zivke elokim ruach nishbara. The zevach of Hashem, the carbon of Hashem, the greatest offering you can give Hashem is a broken spirit. So we think, oh look, this kid with the ponytail putting on tefillin in the gas station. Maybe that's the greatest tefillin that HaKadosh Baruch Hu received that day. That was the best offering that HaKadosh Baruch Hu received. Amar bi Abba bar Yudin, kol ma shepasal HaKadosh Baruch Hu behema hichshir ba'adam. Whatever rejects an animal from being offered before God is the ideal when it comes to man. Pasul bebehema yiveres o shavur o charut o yabeles. All the different mum described in my bar mitzvah parshas emor. Right, things that pasul up kohanim and pasul up animals. V'hichshir ba'adam leiv nishbar v'nidka. But when it comes to man, a broken spirit, a humbled spirit, broken, mamish broken, that's the best carbon you could possibly offer Hashem. Amr of Alexandri. For a regular person, you have a guest over your house and you're using broken dishes. It's embarrassing. It's a disgrace for you. But Hashem desires nothing more than the broken vessels. And the Maharal explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate in humility, the ultimate in pshitus, in simplicity. Desires nothing more than what? Than the pashuti yid, than the simple Jew. And who's to say, you know, who's to say what a Kadosh Baruch Hu likes more? Karav Hashem l'nishpurei lev, harofe l'shvurei lev, esdaku shval ruach. This is who a Kadosh Baruch Hu associates with. And it's a very big chizik for us in a moment when we become that broken clay. I'll end with a very troubling Gemara. The Gemara in source number 12 tells a mice about the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Lazar Rabbi Shimon is coming back from the Beis Medrash. And the Gemara says that he's feeling very proud of himself. Maybe a little haughty. He's riding on the donkey. Maybe on a deeper level, he's dominating his chumrias. He feels, you know, I'm the spitz of the spitz. I'm very spiritual. I'm above all physicality. And he's traveling by the edge of the river. He's feeling like a big shot. Learned a lot of Torah. Rabbi Elazar, the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I mean, we're talking about someone who certainly knew. Certainly knew a lot of Torah. Nizdamin lo adam echad shai mechuar biyoser. Very puzzling Gemara. So a fellow comes to him, a very ugly individual. He's mechuar biyoser. A hideous looking individual. Right, that Jew from Vizhnitz, who only the Avos Yisrael could kiss. Amar lo shalom alecha Rebbe. And this poor broken Jew turns to him and he says, shalom alecha. Right? The schus to meet the gadol ador of Elazar Rabbi Shimon. V'lo hechzulo. He didn't even respond to him. It's very troubling, right? You would think, who am I? I have enough, you know, I have midos to know to respond to such an individual. You'd think the gadol ador would lower himself to say shalom aleichem. Very puzzling, very hard to understand. Amar lo reika. So he says to him, listen to what he says back. He says, you fool, right? You empty person. Kama mechuar oso aish. Shema kol b'nei ircha mechuar kamoscha. Maybe everyone in your city is as ugly as you. I've never saw someone so ugly in my life. So imagine saying that. Amar lo, any odeya. I'm not sure. So I don't judge people the same way you do. I haven't checked out every person to judge them by their chitonius. Elalech v'omer l'uman shasani. Go tell the one who made me. Kama mechuar kli zesh asita. Go tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you made an ugly person. Go talk to God. Take it up with Him. You think I chose to be like this? You think I asked to be like this? Go take it up with Him. Very hard Gemara to understand. So I saw in Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter's Osef Amarim on Chanukah and Purim, it was a beautiful explanation from Rav Meir Premishlaner. Rav Meir Premishlaner says he's not talking about his chitonius. You think the tzad, even the gadol ador cares if this guy is handsome, he's not so handsome, he's ugly. Right? He's talking about his avodas Hashem. And he looked at this guy and he said, I never saw someone with such a broken, ugly avodas Hashem like you. And the way he describes it, he says, you know, here he saw him davening, let's say. And he was shuckling and he was closing his eyes and he was shaking, trying to get all of the, you know, impure thoughts out of his head. And he says, what's wrong with you? I don't understand. You can't concentrate during davening? He saw this guy getting up and down while he's learning with his chavrusa, checking his phone. You can't sit still. You can't shut your phone for an hour to learn with your chavrusa. You have to be back and forth every 2 seconds. You can't. I never saw such an ugly avodas Hashem. How can you even call this avodas Hashem? And he says back to him, who are you to decide what HaKadosh Baruch Hu likes? HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses. Dafka chooses broken vessels over whole vessels. Who are you to say that this is less desirable? This Fas Emes, let's just go back for one moment to source number 10. We'll really conclude with this. This Fas Emes in his Shabbos Shuva, in his writings on Shabbos Shuva, Tafresh Samach Aleph, this Fas Emes explains the Pasuk, Ha'idosi b'chem ayom es shamayim v'sa'aretz. It parses the Tzavim, it says, I call today as witness shamayim v'aretz. I call together the whole world to testify. And this Fas Emes describes in Shabbos Shuva that the essence of what it means to be a Jew is to be an aid, to be a witness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That everything you do should be what? Should be wonderful, amazing. Every detail of your life should just be filled with godliness. Should be filled with the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet the same Shas Emes darshan that pasuk a different way. In 1904 and 1905, there was something known as the Russo-Japanese War. Right? Famous war took place over the course of a year. Many casualties. And many Ger Hasidim, Bachrim from the Ger Yeshivas, were drafted into the war to be a part of this war. And they were writing to the Sfas Emes, mamish from the front lines. And letters were actually able to reach the Sfas Emes. And there was one Bacher, a very great Eloy from Ostrovsa, right? I mentioned the Ostrovsa Gon last week. An Eloy from Ostrovsa who wrote the Sfas Emes literally from the bunkers of the front line. He wrote him this whole pilpul based on a Rabbeinu Yonah somewhere in Shas. And he was so blown away, the Sfas Emes said, psh, you know, with Hasidim like this. Right? You'd imagine, okay, there were a couple maybe who were able to maintain their level despite being in the war. But there were others who wrote to the Sfas Emes from a totally different place. Also in those same bunkers, also in those same war. And they wrote to the Sfas Emes saying, you know, Sukkos came and went, and we literally took whatever we could find, we put it above this little hole that we had dug out in the ground, and we made for ourselves a sukkah, and we took turns eating in this little broken, pathetic sukkah, barely kosher, to eat our quick meal, literally in the trenches. And they wrote to the Sfas Emes saying, you know, this is Sukkos, we miss the glory days. In the Ger Beis Medrash, we miss the days by the Tisha the Rebbe, by you, the Sfas Emes. This was the last year of his life, 1904, 1905. So the Sfas Emes said, on this very same pasuk. Ha'idosi b'chem ayemas shemayim v'asaretz. Right, the word adi can mean an aid, can mean a witness. Adi can also mean what an ornament, jewelry. And he says you're wrong. He says you think it's so broken. You think this is the worst sukkah you had in your life. This is the greatest sukkah you had in your life. He said this is an adi. This is the crowning ornament. I can decorate shemayim v'aretz with a sukkah like this. You think it's broken? You think it's mechuar? Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires the kelim shvurim. So I conclude with a quote from Robert Frost. Robert Frost once said, you don't have to deserve your mother's love. You have to deserve your father's. He's more particular. But I think as Yidden, I think if there's one message we take tonight, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love, you don't need to do anything special. He's not more particular. He's willing to accept whatever you're willing to offer him, whether it's a broken kli or whether it's the most beautiful kli in the world. So Mir Tashem, we should all be zocha, hopefully not to have too many ace of moments in our life, but when we go through those moments where we see someone else going through an ace of moment, to recognize that there's always a Yaakov inside that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves very, very much. Shabbos.